This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's great to have you with us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical search of the Scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
It's good to be back with you, Tom.
In this segment of According to God's Word, we're going through the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, and we are looking at what the Bible has to say about, well, what professing Christians may call communion. They may call it the Eucharist, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and so forth. And if you have your Bibles handy, we want you to follow along, if you will. Check us out. Be a Berean. Examine what we're saying according to the Word of God. And that's our encouragement to you. So, Mike, I think last week we left off with John chapter 6, verse 41, which I'll read. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, Mike, as we mentioned last week, somebody reading this verse is going to have to decide, is this a verse to be taken literally? Jesus did say, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Are we to take that literally or figuratively?
Well, that's true, and that's really the crux of this whole passage. And for our listeners, I think it's important, Tom, to point out that Jesus told us at the end of his ministry that he did teach in figurative language to teach spiritual truth. We find that in John chapter 16, verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
And we get a clear indication that he's speaking figuratively here because whenever Jesus spoke to a mixed crowd of believers and unbelievers, he did speak in parables or figurative language so that the unbelievers could not hear or understand the mysteries of heaven which were not granted to them. And so we know that Jesus is speaking to a mixed crowd here of both believers and unbelievers, so there's every indication that he is speaking figuratively. And I know when we get to verse 63, it really nails it, because mm-hmm. Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit.
Right. And Mike, certainly Jesus had a reason for using parables, but sometimes, and particularly in this, with regard to being able to understand a symbol, a figure of speech, a metaphor, it's critical because to miss it in some cases, just as this one I think indicates, it ends up being absurd. For example, when Jesus says, I am the bread which came down from heaven, everybody would say, no, he cannot be meaning himself to literally be a loaf of bread. So, I mean, that's pretty clear. But it's important that a person come to that understanding to understand the rest of what Jesus is going to say. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then he says, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Now, if we've accepted that Jesus is speaking figuratively in the verses that we've just mentioned, he is the bread of life. This has to be figurative language, right, Mike?
Well, it really does have to be figurative, and there's a great promise there. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus doesn't give a condition here that you must eat my body and drink my blood because as we shared last week, the eating and drinking is symbolic of coming and believing upon him. And so that's the only condition for eternal life, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. So Jesus is speaking again figuratively with regard to bread, but the meaning is spiritual, and he explains that very clearly. Verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. That's factual. That took place. The manna was real food that came down from heaven. And it says, and are dead. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's got to be spiritual, right, Mike?
Well, it is.
What food could somebody eat, literal food, and not die?
There is none. It's only the spiritual food. The parallel to that is the imperishable seed, which is the Word of God. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, and it's the imperishable seed that brings forth life. Here we see that he is the bread that brings forth life to those who are lost.
51, he's making the distinction. He is speaking figuratively and spiritually. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Mike, could that possibly mean eating anything physically?
Well, not at all. In fact, I think we need to mention the time frame. This is 3 years before Jesus goes to the cross, 3 years before the Last Supper. And so if this were the case, if people had to eat his flesh before they had any hope of heaven, then what do the people do that died in the next 3 years before the Last Supper?
Right. The verse goes on, verse 51, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Mike, it's very clear what he's talking about here. He's going to go to the cross. He is going to die for us. He's going to pay the full penalty for our sins. Again, he is speaking spiritually. And then how do you eat of this flesh? By believing. It's by belief. Again, verse 37, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's the only way that this bread, that is his life that he's going to give, will impart eternal life.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
In this segment of our program, we're talking about doctrines and dogmas of the Catholic Church, and we're comparing them to what the Bible teaches. And the most important sacrament, I would say, for Catholicism is the sacrament of baptism, because without baptism, according to the Roman Catholic Church, nobody gets to heaven. You have to enter in through baptism. A quote from the Council of Trent, and of course, the Council of Trent, which took place in the 1600s, all church councils are infallible according to church teaching. So this is what we learned from Trent, which was affirmed by Vatican II, so we know this isn't something that was just for those days. It says, while Christ merited for us justification by his most holy passion, the instrumental cause of justification, that is regeneration, is the sacrament of baptism. If anyone says that baptism is not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. Mike, anathema, what does that mean?
Well, it's a condemnation issued by the Catholic Church. It's an excommunication. You know, at the time these were issued, the Catholic Church was really the major visible church on earth. And so to be excommunicated from the Catholic Church, which was the only way of salvation, you had no hope of ever being saved because you were cut off from the life of the church. But to bring things up to current, the new Catechism of the Catholic Church, which came out in 1994, blessed and endorsed by the Pope, it says in paragraph 1263, by baptism all sins are forgiven, original sin and all personal sins, as well as the punishment for sin. And then in paragraph 1267, from the baptismal font is born the one people of God of the new covenant. And Tom, I just got to share this one because it really summarizes all the things that take place when an infant is baptized. Paragraph 1265, baptism not only purifies from all sins, but also makes the neophyte a new creature, an adopted son of God, who has become a partaker of the divine nature, member of Christ and co-heir with him, and a temple of the Holy Spirit. All this from an external act of a sinful man, the Roman Catholic priest, has brought all of these spiritual realities to a Catholic who has no capacity to believe.
Mike, also, as you look at the ritual of baptism, it's clear that the water itself in the baptismal font, and it's interesting that Catholics today, it never happened when I was growing up Catholics, but they are actually dunked. It's not just the sprinkling. I know some Catholic churches, particularly the newer ones, have a walk-in baptismal. You actually get in there and the priest does dunk you, which is, you know, so different. But the water itself, and I'm going to read to you from the ritual of baptism. The priest is standing over, usually a child, but it may be a convert to Catholicism. And he says, "Father, look down with love upon your church and unseal for her the fountain of baptism. By the power of the Holy Spirit, give to the water of this font the grace of your son." It goes on, and the priest says, "We ask you, Father, with your son, to send the Holy Spirit upon the water of this font." So now we have a ritual that's dependent on the state of the water. Mike, this is really magic. To say that the elements are not just effectual, but efficacious, this is occultism, I'm afraid.
Well, it really is. And Tom, I think there's a passage in John chapter 1 that really destroys the whole concept of new life being imparted by another man instead of imparted by God.
Mm-hmm.
And speaking of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so here in Roman Catholic baptism, you have the will of the parents who bring their children to the priest. It's not the will of man, according to this. It's not the desire of the flesh. It is not because you were born into a Catholic family. So it is only through the sovereign will of God that anyone can have spiritual life.
Mike, there are some common sense things here that should tell anybody who's, I think, thoughtful and concerned about these things that this isn't of God. For example, just as you said, the godparents and the parents are the ones that supposedly are believing for the child. But as you said, Mike, whose will is involved here? Well, in the ritual, the priest says to the parents and the godparents, "Is it your will that the child, named child, should be baptized in the faith of the church, which we all professed with you?" So a child's entrance into heaven really comes down to whether the parents want to do it or not, whether they're going to get around to it. This is nonsense. Oh, well, it's worse than that, but that's the only word I can think of right now.
Well, the great tragedy, Tom, is that all those who grow up believing that they were baptized for new life when they were infants have no desire to pursue sanctification because they have this false hope that through a ritual performed by a priest, they're now destined for heaven.
Right. And as we mentioned last week, Mike, those who were baptized as Catholics now are not living the so-called faith of their church. What are they hanging on to? Well, they're looking for another ritual at the end of their life, hoping that a priest will show up, that they can receive the last rites, the viaticum, and they can get to purgatory at least. This makes no sense at all.
Well, it really doesn't, which is why we're doing this program, so that hopefully the listeners will not only be equipped to share with Roman Catholics, but any Roman Catholic that's tuned in, we would encourage them to seek out the truth from the Word of God. That's the only authority they can trust.
As you know, that's why we call the program According to God's Word. It's not according to Mike Gendron. It's not according to Tom McMahon. It's according to God's Word. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's our encouragement to every listener.
Amen.
We'll be right back.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Tom and Mike now address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, "What do you think is the most important biblical teaching that if I had the opportunity to share with a Catholic relative, friend, or acquaintance?" What do you think, Mike?
Well, Tom, when I was faced with this question, I was really torn because there are really two that I cannot separate. One has to do with where do we go in order to find the truth? What is our supreme authority for knowing truth from error? If you don't start with that as the most important doctrine, then how would you ever prove the subsequent doctrine that you talk about is in fact true? So I would point to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Paul's writing to Timothy saying, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." So that, I think, is key in that no matter what doctrine comes down the pike, we always know that we have a final court of appeals we can turn to. And if it is not conformed to Scripture, then we know that we can correct it, rebuke it, and ultimately know the truth, set anything apart, discern truth from error.
Right.
Now, once we have the authority, Tom, then I would say the most important doctrine in the church is justification, because that doctrine divides Roman Catholicism from biblical Christianity.
Especially, as we've mentioned in past programs, I think this is a problem even among Protestants, that they become the great rationalizers of truth, not looking to God's Word, but looking to their own reason as to what they think God may be going for or rejecting or whatever. If that's the case, then we have a book that we might as well throw out and just let's go with every man's opinion, and then it's all senseless. It doesn't make any difference. On the other hand, if God has spoken to us and we do have His Word, He is the authority. I mean, He's our Creator, and He's going to communicate to us truth. Scripture says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." If we're not getting it directly from God, then the only other option is man's opinions. And if everybody's left to their own opinions, we've got not just spiritual chaos, we've got absurdity.
Well, that's true, as far as it goes. Tom. And we know that saving faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. And so ultimately, if we don't have the word of God, then we have no hope of salvation. But it's knowing the word of God that we come to know the doctrine of justification, which I think most people would believe is the most important doctrine as far as salvation, because it's the doctrine that opens the gates of heaven. It keeps them shut for those that misunderstand it, and it opens it to those who comprehend it and believe it.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, whereas Roman Catholicism would say that, no, you're condemned with anathema if you believe that, because they teach you're justified by faith plus works. And those two doctrines are diametrically opposed. We're either saved by grace or by works, and Roman Catholicism opposes the doctrine of justification by grace alone.
You know, Mike, it's interesting that people, whether they be Roman Catholics or evangelicals, whoever they are, wherever they are, that, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit in some way has been working on their hearts and minds. So we don't know exactly. For example, a Roman Catholic could come to me and maybe people are praying for that person, that he's had conviction in his life of these things. I don't know how much he understands. I don't know exactly what might be the thing that would draw him near to God or that would bring, again, more conviction so that he could turn to the Lord. So I guess what I'm saying here is you need to be led of the Holy Spirit. You need to, in your conversation with that person, bring things that you feel that the Lord has put on your heart to convey to them. It may be you're a person that's just going to plant another seed and move the person along, you know? Somebody said to me, with regard to exercise, what's the best exercise that there is? And of course, I'm thinking of all different kinds. And before I could get my answer out, he said, well, it's actually the one thing that you'll do. In other words, if you won't do it, I don't care what the exercise is. So we want to bring to a person, you know, having been led of the Spirit, really issues that are certainly doctrinal important, but looking to the Holy Spirit to give us the right thing to say at the right time.
Well, that's a good point, Tom. So as far as the doctrine that separates an unbeliever from a believer, I think we would both agree that it is how a holy God can allow sinners into heaven,
right,
which is the doctrine of justification. And we know that the only basis for God justifying a wicked sinner is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I just love the verse that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. To me, it's the whole gospel explained in one verse. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I consider that the greatest transaction the world has ever known. By faith, Christ becomes our sin bearer, and in turn, he gives us his perfect righteousness. So now our eternal debt for sin has been paid, and the perfect righteousness that God's righteousness requires for entrance into heaven has been transferred to our account, so that we can now stand before a holy God, totally acceptable to him.
And we only do that, Mike, as you know, on the basis of faith. That's how we receive the gift of eternal life. It's by faith and by faith alone. And why only by faith? Because if you think you can do anything to contribute to your salvation, you have rejected the free gift of God, the sacrifice that his Son completed fully. He said, it is finished. Try to add anything to that, and it's a rejection of that free gift. It couldn't be, I mean, then throw the word gift out. It can't be a gift if you need to earn it or there's something that you need to do for it. So it's by belief, and only by belief.
And Tom, if you try to add anything to the finished work, you have nullified grace, which is the only means by which God saves sinners. You've also denied the sufficiency of Christ. You're saying, yeah, Christ, I know you died for me, but it wasn't enough, so I've got to add my good works to what you've already done.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1105, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in, and we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.